Our study tonight is on Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 1 through 25. The vision of Judah's wicked princes behind God's departure. When God decides to punish people severely due to sin, he always has a reason for doing so. And he explains through his messengers why he performs that kind of discipline. In the case of God's departure from his temple, a great loss with enormous implications for Judah, the Lord clarified in Ezekiel chapter 11, verses 1 to 25, the wickedness primarily of Judah's leaders that would lead to this departure. So we view this passage for insight and application in our era. I'd like to read the chapter and then we'll look at it. Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 1. Moreover, the Spirit, that would be the Spirit of the Lord, lifted me up and brought me unto the east gate of the Lord's temple, which looketh to the east. And behold, at the door of the gate, 25 men, among whom I saw Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, princes of the people. Then said he unto me, Son of man, these are the men that devise mischief and give wicked counsel in this city, which say, It is not near. Let us build houses. This city is the cauldron, and we will be the flesh. Therefore prophesy against them. Prophesy, O son of man. The Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, Speak, thus saith the Lord. Thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. You have multiplied your slain in this city, and you have filled the streets thereof with the slain. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, Your slain whom you have laid in the midst of it, they are the flesh, and this city is the cauldron. But I will bring you forth out of the midst of it. You have feared the sword, and I will bring a sword upon you, saith the Lord God. And I will bring you out of the midst thereof and deliver you into the hands of foreigners, and will execute judgments among you. You shall fall by the sword. I will judge you in the border of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord. The city shall not be your cauldron, neither shall you be the flesh in the midst thereof, but I will judge you in the borderlands of Israel. You shall know that I am the Lord, for you have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done all after the manner of the Gentiles that are round about you. It came to pass, when I prophesied, that Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, died. Then I fell down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, Ah, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, thy brethren, even thy kinsmen, the men of thy kindred, and all the house of Israel, holy, are they unto whom the inhabitants of Jerusalem have said, Get you far from the Lord, unto us is this land given in possession. Therefore say, Thus saith the Lord God, although I have cast them far from the Gentiles, among the Gentiles, and although I have scattered them among the nations, yet I will bring them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they shall come. Therefore, say, Thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will give you the land of Israel. They shall come there, and they shall take away all the detestable things thereof and all the abominations thereof from there. And I will give them one heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep mine ordinances and do them. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. But as for them whose heart walketh after the heart of their detestable things and their abominations, I will recompense their way upon their own heads, saith the Lord God. Then did the cherubim lift up their wings, and the wheels beside them, and the glory of the God of Israel was over them above. And the glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city, and stood upon the mountain which is on the east side of the city. That's the Mount of Olives. Afterwards the Spirit took me up and brought me in a vision by the Spirit of God unto Chaldea, back to them in the captivity. So the vision that I had went up from me. Then I spoke to them of the captivity, all the things that the Lord had showed me. Okay. In Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18, the glory of the Lord as God rode on his angelic chariot moved from the south side of the temple and hovered over the east gate. And in Ezekiel 11, 22, that angelic chariot began to leave the city. But couched between these two verses, that's between Ezekiel chapter 10, verse 18 and Ezekiel 11, 22, is a final vision in this series of visions that God gave to Ezekiel, helping to explain what most motivated the Lord to leave his temple. See, the Lord moved his chariot to the east gate, and he paused. And as he paused there, he showed him one more vision. This is the thing that's kind of like that put it over the top as far as God was concerned. And then after he showed him that one more vision, then he moved out of the city up to the Mount of Olives. Okay, the Spirit of the Lord again lifted Ezekiel up and took him to the eastern gate where the Lord's chariot hovered. And there Ezekiel saw 25 men, princes of the people, among whom were Jaazaniah, the son of Azur, and Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah. Now, if Azur is the man who is named in Jeremiah chapter 28, verse 1, and there doesn't seem to be any reason why not, Jaazaniah in Ezekiel 11 was the brother of Hananiah, the false prophet, who gave the people a false message of hope. Remember Hananiah when we were going through Jeremiah? He was the one who came and he was the one who broke off the yoke that Jeremiah put around his neck, a wooden yoke, and said, "Thus shall the Lord break the yoke of the people who are in Babylon already, and they're going to be returned within 2 years." And Jeremiah said, "Amen, I hope the Lord does that." But then the Lord gave Jeremiah prophecy and said, "You know, Hananiah can break a yoke of wooden, but I'm going to put an iron yoke on the people." And then the Lord sent Jeremiah back to Hananiah and said, "Because you have prophesied falsehood, you're going to die." And he died within 2 years. So, you know, when people get a false message, and it's a false message that is claimed to be from the Lord, but it gets people to go in a direction opposite God wants them, God gets absolutely infuriated with false teacher. So this is a real strong lesson here, and watch what you teach. So, these 25 princes were plotting evil and giving wicked advice, claiming the people would soon be able to build houses since the city was a protected cooking pot and the people were the meat inside the pot, saved from the Babylonian army. They were teaching what Hananiah as a false prophet had taught, that the people should ignore the predictions of God's true prophets like Jeremiah or Ezekiel, that the city was about to be defeated. Accordingly, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon Ezekiel, directing him to prophesy that the Lord knew what thoughts came into the mind of the people, that those they had murdered in the city were the meat and the city was a cooking pot, but that the Lord would bring those still living outside of the city and bring the Babylonian sword upon them in judgment for their sin, and they would realize that he was the Lord. You know, it's interesting. The false prophets are saying, "Stay in the city and the city will protect you like a cauldron." The Lord says, "Well, the city's a cauldron, but the flesh in the pot is the dead people that you've murdered. So those of you who are inside of the city, I'm going to bring out. And the very Babylonians that you're afraid of, they will exercise judgment on you." So Ezekiel said God would punish them for not obeying his word, but following the beliefs of the Gentiles. I have to put an ing there instead of the ed. When Ezekiel gave this message as a sign of what would occur in the rest of the 25 men, Ezekiel saw Pelatiah, the son of Benaiah, suddenly fall over dead. And Ezekiel reacted by exclaiming in a loud voice, "Ah, Lord God." The word "ah" is an exclamation in Hebrew. And they have an exclamation that's very close to that in the Hausa language in Nigeria. It's "ah," which is "oh," like our "oh." But that's what he says, "Ah, Lord God," which is a very strong exclamation. "Will you make a full end of the remnant of Israel?" He's not used to giving this prophecy and someone in response to the prophecy dying. That's really difficult on the prophet of the Lord. Well, the Lord replied that Ezekiel with his fellow exiles in Babylon were now being viewed by Jerusalem's people as those who were far from God, that the Hebrews still in the land were those close to the Lord as the true heirs of the promised land. Judah's people had adopted a pagan view of the Lord, thinking God was just a local deity like any other pagan god, that the exiles who had been removed from Judah were thus far from God and thus lacked his protection and blessing. So they were all distorted. They thought the people that had been taken captive were the ones that had been judged. They're the ones that hadn't been judged, because those people that had been taken captive were a long ways away from God. They're off in Babylon. We're still here in God's land, so God's more with us than he is with them. Actually, just the opposite was true. So in contrast to this errant view, God told Ezekiel that though he had removed the exiles from the land of Judah, scattering them among the nations, he was still their sanctuary in the nations to which they were gone, that he would gather them once again from the nations, bringing them back to the land of Judah. This is another one of the evidences that God is an omnipresent God. The pagan gods were not omnipresent. They were gods only of a local mountain or a hill or a valley. But God says, I have been a sanctuary to the people wherever they've gone, which means he's omnipresent. He went with them as they were off there. So there are all sorts of verses that subtly indicate that the various attributes of God. And this is one that indicates his omnipresence. When the people returned, they would have learned to abandon their false idols, that they would remove all the detestable things from the land, and that God would give them a new heart to heed the Lord, so that he would again be their God and they again would be his people. When there's a divorce would occur, the husband would say, you are no longer my wife, and the wife would say, you are no longer my husband. It was in a divorce proceedings, and God had this divorce proceedings with his people, saying, you're no longer my people, and so forth. But God was going to take his people back again, like God directed the prophet Hosea to take his wife back again, who was unfaithful to him. So this is a remarkable thing, demonstrating the grace of God. However, for the rebellious Hebrews in Jerusalem, God would punish them for their sins. After this, the Lord's glorious chariot lifted up. He left the city and stood on the Mount of Olives east of the city of Jerusalem. And the Spirit of God returned Ezekiel to his body in Babylon, where he reported all of these visions the Lord had given him to the elders who were around his body in Babylon. So in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 1 is where Ezekiel was, and the Spirit of the Lord lifted him up in the vision of the Lord and took him away. He was still there, but he was in a trance, and his spirit was somewhere else. After all these visions, the Lord brought him back. He came out of his trance. The elders recognized he was out of his trance. And then Ezekiel clarified to them what he had seen. And this is an amazing thing. What's interesting is this is the same thing the Lord Jesus did. When he was rejected, he went out the eastern gate, and then he would spend time out in Gethsemane, which is in the Kidron Valley between the Mount of Olives and the city of Jerusalem. But when he went out and left the city, he went up to the Mount of Olives, and that's where the disciples, and then Jesus predicted that Jerusalem would fall and the temple would be destroyed, and the disciples came to him and said, when's this going to happen? What's the end of the world? And Christ talked about that. So it's very important. The gospel record was very mindful of this chapter in Ezekiel chapter 11, that the Lord Jesus Christ was doing exactly what God had done in the Old Testament. He left the city and went east, and he went up to the Mount of Olives. The beauty is that when Christ comes back, he's coming back to the Mount of Olives. His feet touch the Mount of the Mount splits east and west. Part of the mountain goes north. Part of the mountain goes south. A valley will be formed, and through that valley, the remnant of Jerusalem will flee away from the Antichrist. Christ will come down, and he will destroy the Antichrist. He'll be throw the Antichrist and the false prophet in alive into the lake of fire. Then Christ will march up from the Kidron Valley into the city through the eastern gate and set up his kingdom. That's at the second coming of Christ. So the location of this and the movement of the Lord is very, very important in view of biblical history. So in a final vision before his departure, the Lord revealed a key wickedness that occurred in Jerusalem was the apostasy of the nation's leaders who compromised with errant pagan views and opposed the ministry of the word of God's true prophets. For such sin by the nation's leaders, God's judgment would inevitably have to fall. So may we leaders of God's people be sure that we avoid compromising with errant beliefs and rebelling against God's word. For doing otherwise leads God's people to sin, to where he must greatly punish us and them. It's amazing. This demonstrates how when liberal theology came through the mainline denominations and pastor after pastor came to doubt the truthfulness of the Word of God and began to undermine it, how much that must have infuriated the Lord, because what that did, it helped to destroy the faith of a lot of people in the Word of God. We're not going to do that in Epoch in the ministry that we have here. We uphold the Word of God as the truly inspired, infallible, and inerrant Word, and it's authoritative. And that's exactly what God wants us to do. And woe betide us as leaders if we ever fudge in regards to the Word of God and its truthfulness. So it's very, very true. Now, the same goes for every Christian. Every Christian needs to uphold the truthfulness of the Word of God and the divine inspiration of Scripture. That's true. But especially the leaders. Boy, we leaders have really got to watch it.